All right. We are in Acts chapter 11, and even though last week we turned the corner, we finished our study of Peter's encounter with Cornelius, but it is a pivotal chapter in Acts. Things begin to change after this chapter. The focus to this point has been God's explosive work in the church in Jerusalem. Well, now things are going to change, and we are going to see God go get Gentiles. We are going to see that the church is not merely for the Jews in Jerusalem, but the church is for all people. And, you know, we got little hints of that early on, but it comes into full light as Cornelius is called, and we will see that further from this point forward. Today we're going to see essentially how the report was handled in Jerusalem when it came to them that Peter was hanging with the Gentiles. And so we'll start right there. Somebody pick up and read verses 1 through 3.
Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them."
Okay. So news comes to Jerusalem that Gentiles have received the word, and what would you like to think would be the reaction?
Joy.
Yeah. You're kidding. Really? That's awesome. That's wonderful.
Did you forget to change the verses on the top of the page because it says Acts?
Yes. Should be Acts 11. Okay. Sorry. We're in Acts 11. So you can line through that. Yeah. So we're going to start out looking at essentially God's glory here in Jerusalem. There's your fill-in there. So you would like to think that it was joy that would accompany this news, but that's not the case. Once again, and we've seen this throughout Acts, how did word get to Jerusalem?
Grapevine.
Yeah. I mean, we have Facebook. You know, we're gonna post pictures on Facebook. Here's my dinner. Here's where I am right now. Here's everything. You know, I wish it wasn't that way, but, you know, sometimes you go, holy cow. Sometimes you see gashes on Facebook, and you go, oh.
I didn't look like it.
So.
We like to share
our lives. Yeah. So, I mean, news travels quickly in our era because of technology, but it's really amazing to see how quickly things spread back then. So word is back, in first century Facebook, is back to Jerusalem there, and they heard that the Gentiles had received it. So Peter goes up, and immediately he's met at the door by the circumcision party. What is that? What is the circumcision party?
It's like beyond Republican.
Wow.
The real right-wing
radicals. Nice. Well stated. Okay. So Peter was criticized. And the word criticism, is that a good word? Do you like criticism?
If it's constructive.
It depends on how it's delivered.
Yes.
Yeah.
It does.
What does criticism imply?
That you're doing something wrong.
You're either doing something wrong,
or somebody doesn't like the way you're doing something.
Okay, somebody doesn't like it, or you are not doing something you should be doing.
Status quo.
So So both of those things are in play there. You should not have, implying what you did was wrong. Or you should have, what you did could have been done better. What was their criticism? Let's be specific first. What was their criticism? What did Peter do in their mind that was wrong?
He ate with them.
He ate with them.
Yeah, he went into their house.
He went to them. And he ate with them. Okay, let's make matters worse. You know, you can just see them flogging themselves. Oh, what have you done? Yeah. Now, hold your finger there and go back, go all the way back to Abraham. Go back to Genesis 12. We alluded to this as we highlighted this, but let's take a look at God's intention for the people Israel. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, okay, what we're reading here is God's initial call to Abram. I mean, he was just chilling in Iraq at the time, doing what, I don't know, making money, slaughtering sheep, okay. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's intention for creating this nation Israel is what? Blessing. They are to be a blessing. Ultimately, all the nations of the earth are supposed to be blessed by this people. Well, Israel, I mean, I'm going to make you a nation is to have you being an outward-looking nation. They became an introverted nation. They became a monasterial-type nation. A people that wanted to simply be the people and have nothing to do with Gentiles. Ooh, Gentiles. And in a sense, you see this being Peter's mindset. You know, as the unclean things came down, and Lord, how could I do this? You know, I can't eat these things. And as he tells them, as he goes into their house, he makes plain that, you know, I should not be here in 10:28. He walks in and he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit any other nation. And that's nation being people group, not necessarily to cross borders. And you go, you read Genesis 1 or 12, 1 through 3, and you read this, Peter's statement there, and you go, how did that come to that? And really, it came about through the Jews taking the laws that God gave them about cleanness and uncleanness and essentially turning inward. Okay? Turning inward. Now, let me ask you this. Was the circumcision group out of line? Why not?
Because they were just following orders.
Whose orders?
Pharisees.
Tradition.
Yeah. So was it wrong of them to confront Peter?
No.
Okay, this is so important. We get really sensitive. Really, I mean, we are sunburned sensitive to people confronting us. Ow.
You hurt my feelings.
Oh. So true. And confrontation is a good thing. Why are they confronting Peter? I mean, we don't have the intention, but why would they do this? Yes, they think he's out of line. They sincerely think he's out of line. And I would bet you that if this had happened to John or one of the other apostles, Peter would be in Jerusalem going, dude, you went in with the Gentiles? Peter would be right there with him. The desire is to keep the church a pure and holy people. That's not a bad thing. You know, so here, you know, in our
21st century biblical awareness, we look down our noses at the circumcision party and scoff them.
But it's good to see what they did. I mean, it's not a bad thing. They were wrong. We know that because we know the rest of the story. But confrontation is not a bad thing. He said, dude, you went in and you ate with them. Peter could have gotten really uppity at that point. You know, he could have, I can just feel my hands, you know, that kind of, the muscles between your shoulder blades starting to tense up as somebody's getting in your grill. But Peter didn't. He simply explained to them what happened. And what we're going to read here in the following verses are almost word for word from the narrative that Luke gives as he unfolded the story in chapter 10. So, Corbin, would you read from 5 all the way through 11?
I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened 3 times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment 3 men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea.
Anything new? Catch anything new there? No. I mean, I should have had some of you following along in chapter 10, and you'd have gone, yeah, it's almost exactly what was said. And so we with Peter can go, yep, that's what happened. That is what happened. Luke gives us the narrative in 11. We get Peter's retelling, and we go, yep, that's exactly how he said it unfolded. Verses 12 and 13, we get the going from Joppa to Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These 6 brothers also accompanied me. So I didn't go by myself. You know, this isn't something I did solo. It's a good point here. Why is this a good thing?
Eyewitness verification.
I'm sorry?
Eyewitness verification.
Yeah. You know, there's strength in numbers. Mutual support is not just a military thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is a very important spiritual thing that we've got brothers with us, especially if we're going someplace where you go, holy cow, this is new. This is new. This is wild. Okay, this is really, and maybe dangerous. You're going to a Roman centurion's house? Now, he does have a foundation to fall back on. Always important to think, okay, this isn't completely new in that the Roman centurion that Jesus, whose servant Jesus healed. So there has been interaction in the past with a different Roman centurion. So working off of what Christ had done, you go, wow, is this a natural progression? So in the going, other than the mutual support aspect, we don't really read too much different. Verse 13 continues, he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. So Peter then explains the vision that Cornelius had in verse 13. Verse 14, we see the message. Tracy, would you read verse 14, please?
He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.
Anything new in that verse?
The angel didn't tell, or like according to the chapter, the angel didn't tell him what the message was.
Well, he doesn't tell him here either, but he does add it as a message by which you will be saved. Okay, that is not specified in the initial reading in verse 10. You know, Cornelius simply has the vision, and your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, who is by the sea. So is Peter wrong in this statement?
You know, people would say, oh, there's a contradiction here. How do you resolve the contradiction? Is there a contradiction?
Good, that's important. That's important for us to understand. Could he have said more? Certainly. Did Luke record everything that he said at that point? No, not necessarily. He gave us the highlight, the important stuff. Apparently, in Peter's conversation with Cornelius, he finds out that it is the message that he is bringing that will bring salvation to them. Now, let's go back to last week where we were talking about Cornelius' eternal state before Peter ever got there. Okay, I don't want to dig deep into that can of worms. And I don't necessarily believe it's a can of worms, but the implication of that statement, I will bring you the message by which you will be saved, implies what? Okay, we'll go that way. The implication then is that he is not saved. I will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. Okay? Does Cornelius have faith before this event?
Yes.
Yes. Seems very clear that he has faith in God before this event. Okay. Does he have clarity in his faith? Does he have a complete faith?
No.
No, he doesn't. Okay, he doesn't.
Maybe similar to the Ethiopian eunuch. who believed in the scriptures and was trying to understand right. them and just needed some more
right.
revelation.
How many people do we pass day by day who really have a heart for God, but like Apollos or the eunuch or Cornelius, don't quite have it? How desperate are they to hear the thing that will get them off the rumble strip on the side of the road into the center of the highway? I don't know. I wish people came with labels.
It says, I'm ready. I'm ready. Come and share the gospel with me. Help clarify the wrong thinking in my mind. I am really far. Don't bother. You know, I would love those little, hey.
Because then you would go up to somebody. Wouldn't you go up to them and go, hey, let me, I'll tell you.
We don't know, and so we don't.
Verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Does Peter need to go any further at this point?
Probably not.
No. What has Peter done here?
Something that they've experienced, so they know what that is.
Yeah, he testified. All he did was tell the circumcision party what happened. He laid forth the events. Are the events pretty clear? Yep, the events are pretty clear. Okay, that he could have defense rest, Your Honor, and at that point sat down. But no, Peter goes, I got one more card to play. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord. Whose word? Okay, who is that? Jesus. I remembered the words of Jesus, how he said, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then, his summation before the jury, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Yes, Peter speaking. All in here, this is Peter speaking. Yes.
So obviously Luke, I don't think Luke heard those words.
Luke did not. Luke was not there. Yet. We're getting to his arrival on stage. So he is essentially recording from somebody else's testimony what Peter said at that time. All right, man, I mean, God did this thing. Jesus Christ affirmed it, essentially prophesied that this would happen. Who am I to say, no, God, you can't do that. You don't understand, these people are Gentiles. And so Peter, in seeing this, relented. I mean, he went, wow, okay, that's, I did what God commanded. I could do nothing else. And what was the response of the opposition? David, you read verse 18.
When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.
Duh.
Nothing.
I got nothing. I got nothing.
Can't debate that.
Man. All right. I mean, again, the history. Enough. Jesus' testimony, Jesus' prophecy. And then, if God's going to do this thing, who are we to get in the way? Wow. So persuasive was the truth, they had no response. Now, what does this say about the men? And this is kind of why I emphasized my point at the beginning about the circumcision. What does this say about these guys who are in the circumcision party? Who maybe originally depicted with, you know, big eyebrows and big horns and looking like Wolverine or something. They're teachable. What's a good character quality that these men obviously have? What?
They're willing to listen.
Okay.
Persuadable.
Humility. They are humble. They're teachable. They're persuadable. Okay. We are Bible-believing Christians. I am, I don't know about you, but I am dogmatic. I have some very stark, dark, finely painted lines in my mind. But I must remain humble and open to what?
Truth.
Excellent. How might the truth be revealed?
Through somebody else.
Through an angel. Testimony.
Okay. How can I be sure? Yes. I have got to all, God is not going to contradict his word. So if this were to happen today and, you know, we were all a bunch of Jews and all of a sudden the Gentiles and we go back to the Old Testament, are we going to see that God is going to work in the lives of the Jews? Or are we supposed to be a little monastery? I mean, we would see the truth in the word. And that, essentially, that's what Peter does, is he quotes Christ. He appeals to the capital W word. So, yes, like the circumcision party, be dogmatic. Know what you know. And be willing to listen as far as it depends on the word of God. Especially from another brother who is filled with the Holy Spirit, or sister, as the case may be. You know, I look at this situation, it really makes me think of the church today. You know, the Jews had become introverted, and it is so easy for me, I'll speak for myself, to just want to turn in. Let's just be us, just us here. Not, I mean, there's unsaved people out there. Ugh. You know what the stuff they believe? You know the things that they do? You're going to get dirty. You know some things you might hear? You know what they say? You know what they do? You know what they watch? I'm not saying go swimming deep in the pool. But man, we need to kind of push back out so that we can go and be a blessing to the nations. God's glory in Jerusalem. And then Luke shifts. Before we leave Jerusalem, any other thoughts on what went down there, Trace?
I just thought it was interesting when Peter says in verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it took me back to John,
right,
where Jesus tells them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit and that he will bring to remembrance everything that Jesus had taught them.
Yeah. Beautiful.
I just thought that was interesting.
Good. Okay, Luke segues here at this point. You know, little paragraph headings, you know, chapters, whatever. Luke's narrative just continues, okay? But he's going to shift locations. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Okay, if you think of the Mediterranean Sea as a big rectangle, okay, we are up at the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. Phoenicia is in southern Turkey. There, Cyprus is the island up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, and Antioch is along the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea up in the northern quadrant. It's not on the sea, it's inland a bit. So this is the region that we are at, and Luke is hearkening back to the scattering of the saints because of the persecution of Stephen. And when they went out, to whom did they preach? Why?
They still are under the tradition of keeping away from Gentiles.
Okay.
Well, and they're preaching in the synagogues, which is where the Jews were.
Why'd they go to the synagogues?
Because
they're Jews.
Because they're Jews. It was natural. It was comfortable. Is it wrong?
Not necessarily.
No, it's not necessarily. Not necessarily. I mean, it was, again, just the facts. Joe Friday here. Luke's not in. Yeah, you'll have to look that up. Along with the other thing we talked about earlier. Anyway. Verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Okay, earlier, when we got into the whole, when the deacons arose back in Acts chapter 6, we spoke of Hellenists. Who were the Hellenists in the church in Jerusalem? Do you remember?
The Greek Jews.
Yes, that's exactly right. The Greek-speaking Jews. Okay, they were still Jews. So if we read this, we're going to go, well, so what? But Hellenist, if I were simply to take the term Hellenist, a Hellenist is not necessarily a Greek-speaking Jew. In the context of Acts chapter 6, it is Greek-speaking Jews. In the context here, it is Greeks. Greek-speaking Greeks. Okay. Gentiles. Okay. We got Gentiles here. Okay? But by implication, who is naturally going to speak to the Greek-speaking Greeks? Greek-speaking Jews. Okay? So, once again, that is a natural thing. You know, here these men are speaking the gospel, sharing the good news with those they can communicate with. I mean, this is why the missionaries who go and can speak a language, can speak the language, man, that's huge. And the missionaries who go who can't speak the language, intending just to plunge into the middle of the ocean, and I am going to go and immerse myself and learn the language, dude. Wow. Holy cow. That guy's got a tough road to hoe, but those guys who are committed in heart to do that, wow. Wow. But again, this is a weird thing. And we don't know, I don't know if it's on the heels of Cornelius. I don't think so. I think by implication, Luke is showing us that God is starting to reach into the Gentiles in different ways and in different places all at the same time. Cornelius, Peter, initial scandal in Jerusalem. No, it's the work of God, and this is going on up in Antioch at the same time. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this comes to Jerusalem. Again, you know, wildfire, word spreads. Word gets back to Jerusalem, and they send Barnabas. We heard of him in two places previously. Can you recall? You don't have to give chapter and verse, but can you recall the events?
Yeah, someone was not happy with him on a missionary journey.
Not yet. We haven't got there. You're jumping ahead. Okay. You're doing Doctor Who. You're kind of flying around. He sold the fields. In Acts chapter 4, we learn that he was the son of encouragement. Okay. And then in Acts chapter 9, remember when Saul first came to Jerusalem, everybody was going, hey, dude. And Barnabas went up and went, yeah, he is. I heard about it. I know about it. Great things are happening because of him. So they send Barnabas to Antioch. Okay, Barnabas again had some knowledge of Damascus. Maybe, you know, that was his natural stomping grounds up there in the northeastern Mediterranean area. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Barnabas was glad. He didn't go in going, why are you meeting with the Gentiles? He was glad. These people know Christ. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Ah. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. Verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Is that required?
Well, yeah. Of course. It's in there, isn't it? Of course. It's
in other words, it's implying that he wasn't somebody who just gave words of encouragement to everybody. He was sincere in whatever he said.
No, what a description, though.
Yes.
To be declared a good man.
Especially when no one is good except God.
Yes. I've noticed this as I've been reading through Luke here. People being declared good and righteous and godly.
Devout.
Yes, and devout. And we as Christians, we tend to poo-poo. Oh, you know, there is none righteous. There is no, not one. And this is true. This is true. But there are godly men and women. There are devout men and women who are on their face before God, who are enraptured with the living God, whose lives are being changed by God. And I hope for you all it is a blessing to see. And I hope for each of us, for every one of us, that it is an aspiration. You know, I want to live a life like that. Is that okay to look at somebody and go, man, I want to live like that guy's life? Or is that ungodly?
Well, it depends on how they're living.
Thanks, Sean.
I think Paul said this. Follow me as I follow Christ. Can you say that? Can you look somebody in the eye and say, follow me, be like me as I am like Christ? Where do we go? Well, be that person. Be that person. Not through Pharisaical legalese, but through devotion to the living God. And we do have a responsibility to be in the lives of other people and to put our arms around them and say, come on. He was a good man. And we're going to see this play out. This is this statement and what we've seen before of him, these things are going to play out in vivid living color here in the chapters ahead. So he was a good man.
You know, part of that is we've all been conditioned to identify with sin. You know, we are all sinners. We are all sinners. We've heard that. We've said that. We're all sinners. And we've become so conditioned to identify with sin rather than, you know, we are the church.
Saints.
We are saints. To identify with Christ. So some of that is, you know, that, I don't know, overemphasis on we're sinners, maybe.
And we live in a really cynical time. We're just waiting for somebody to crash and burn.
Yeah.
You know, going, okay, when's John MacArthur's scandal going to break?
Yeah.
You can't, you know, John Piper, really? I mean, come on. No, he's a good man. Trace.
I'm struck by Barnabas's exhortation to them here to remain faithful to the Lord, because that has come up for me personally in several different places in reading and studying lately, the idea of keeping the faith. And we do, we see so many people that fall away at some point for whatever reason, whether it be because of sin or because of some tragedy in their life that makes them rethink everything. And you know, and then I go to 2 Timothy where Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And to be able to be at the end of your life and to say, faith, and that's Barnabas's exhortation to them, and it just really struck me.
Mm. Beautiful. and a great many people were added to the Lord. So in Antioch, Jerusalem, the gospel is spreading. The church is getting so big in Antioch, verse 25 comes about. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Okay, what? Why did Barnabas go to Tarsus to look for Saul? Okay, it's where he's from. And if you remember, and you know, if you're looking at the northeastern corner of the Med, Antioch's over here, Tarsus is over here, Cyprus is kind of in between, Jerusalem's down here, further. When Paul went up to Jerusalem, he was there for a while, debating with the Hellenists in the temple area, and his life was in jeopardy. So they sent him to Tarsus. They essentially went, okay, let's put you on a boat and send you back home. Okay, for your life's sake. And Paul is in Tarsus for years. Years. And we know nothing about those years. Zip. Nada. And it'll be interesting to hear one day from Paul's very mouth what went on while he was in Tarsus. Was he plowing and planting, or did he just go back to tent making? We don't know. Maybe he thought, well, I'll just go there until the Lord does whatever the Lord does. And the Lord does it by sending Barnabas to come. Hey, dude, we need help in the church. Barnabas knew what an asset Paul would be. His changed life and his mind. Extraordinary mind. And for 1 year, he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, which was somewhat of a derogatory term. You Christ ones, you Christ followers. Absurd. There's kind of this little aside story in here also. Now, in these days, in this time frame, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. Again, Luke is giving us historical anchors. Luke is always giving us an anchor in history. Luke's work here is perhaps one of the most extraordinary works for archaeological purposes because it is all anchored in space-time history. It's not just some buzzy narrative with bizarre locations nobody's ever heard of. It's anchored to real historical events. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And you go, okay, that was kind of interesting. Yeah, you go, whatever. Let's grab some takeaways from really the two churches, Jerusalem and Antioch, in this little aside with Agabus here. The first takeaway in Jerusalem that I kind of struck me is be long-suffering. What I mean by that is if a brother disagrees with you, don't get your knickers in a knot. Be open and be willing to open the Word of God with them. Go, let's see what it says. And argue. Okay, that's the second one. If we disagree with a brother, let us argue. We may argue well. Arguing doesn't have to be negative. It doesn't have to be vile. It doesn't have to end in bloodshed or separation between us. Let us argue the events. This is what happened, as Peter did. Let us argue Scripture. This is what God has said, clearly and plainly. And like the circumcision party, let us all have ears to hear. Let us have ears to hear. Despite our preconceptions, despite our dogma, and I would encourage you to have dogma, to hold fast to doctrine. In Antioch, we saw that the Christians were looking for those who have ears to hear. Are we looking for those who have ears to hear? There are going to be plenty of people who want nothing to do with the gospel, don't want to hear a word, but then others are going to be going, "Oh, really? I've never heard that before." Not only should we look for those who are willing to hear, those who have an ear to hear, but we should be on the lookout for those who are willing to labor in the Lord. There are people who've been involved in the church in the past, like Paul, who have gone home and are perhaps idling and are eager to get back in and labor for the Lord. Maybe it just needs a Barnabas to somebody you know at work, somebody who's maybe dropped off your radar, maybe a letter. Look for those who are willing to labor in the Lord and encourage them. And here with Agabus, listen to the body. You know, there we have the church local and we have the church universal. There should be excitement in the local church about what happens in the universal church. And there should be excitement in the universal church about what's happening in the local church. There. So let us be excited about those. But as we are listening to what is happening in the body, you may get an exhortation to go or to do or to be. Listen. Be sensitive. Be aware when the body is coming together. In chapter 12, we're going to look at the challenges that the church continues to face. I mean, it still happens. It's still coming. It is just going to keep happening. Here we've got great things in chapter 10, 11, and 12. And Luke goes, "Hey, wake up. Here comes the broadside that you weren't expecting." Because Satan's going to do everything in his power to mess things up. All right, we're out of time. Any other thoughts in close?